Okay, I think just for Dorothy's sake, she's joining us new today, so I'm just going to review a little bit. I'm not going to do a full review, but just once again, once in a while, it's good to look back and look at what we're trying to do. If you just come into this fold, I've taken on this project. It's now 2 years into it. We've been on it for 2 years. And this is what I call the totality of the teaching is from age to age, a divine agenda. In other words, as we read the Bible, as we grow in our faith, grow in our understanding of what God is doing, and what he's told us he's done, what we believe he's doing today in our lives and around us, but also what the future holds. And so right now, from age to age, and I've defined here what some people who call it dispensationalism, you can refer to it by different names, but I like to call it God's divine agenda.
Amen.
And so God worked in different ways through the ages. And so we've gone through the first four ages completely, and then we're on age five here, which is the law to the cross. That's why this has taken so long, because the majority of the Bible is recorded in this age. From the time God gave the law to Moses on Mount Sinai until Jesus went to the cross. So from the Old Testament in Exodus to the New Testament in the book of Acts, until Jesus left this world, went back up to heaven, and sits at the right hand of God. So it's a long process, and we're in the middle of this right now, dealing with the age of the kings. And that's was 1 Samuel. We dealt with from 1 Samuel to 1 Kings now, and we'll move through 2 Kings later. I'll have a handout that I'll have to give you after we're done with 1 Kings. I'm not going to go through in detail of this with the rest of the age of the law. I'll cover the return to Israel when the people were after the Babylonian captivity. We'll cover that in some detail. But then a lot of the rest I will not probably cover in great detail. We'll do overviews of it and to move on, because we still have to get through in the New Testament the Gospels in some fashion, the time that Jesus walked on this earth. And so I don't know whether I can finish it in another year or not, but we'll keep moving along. So hopefully at the end of this, and I've given you a handout for each one. We see the handout that we're working with now is topic three. It's topic three on the part of this within this time frame of the time from Joshua, when Israel went into the promised land. Joshua, Moses died. Joshua led the children of Israel into promised land. So we've been through Joshua, Judges, and Ruth. And now we're moving into the time of the kings, which is topic three, which we covered in Samuel. And now we're working on Kings. And I'm not going to cover all of Chronicles, but I'll probably cover some things that relate back to what's been talked about in Kings that's referred to also in Chronicles. So that's the plan. And then we have, this is the third topic of this overview from Joshua to Jesus. And so there's seven more to go. So it's a major task that I've taken on. I probably didn't realize how huge this is when I started it, but I want to finish it. I want to do justice to it. And hopefully for those that want to get a better overview of almost all of Scripture, well, it really is all of Scripture, what we're attempting to cover in some modified way. So, and of course, we will, after we finish this, which is where we're at, the law to the cross, we have the two other ages that are yet to come. Now, we can debate this in the church today, Different churches teach different relative to this. But I believe, I just take what the Bible says and take the Word of God. And I believe the next age, and that's what we're looking to, we're in the age of the church now, the age of grace. The age of grace, the age of the church. And that will be, in my opinion, finished when Jesus comes back to take his bride out of here. The rapture of the church. Not all denominations teach this, believe it, but I believe it's clear in Scripture. And so we need to at least share with people, because many of the people in other churches do not understand this.
The blessed hope.
The blessed hope. That's exactly right. And that's what we have, is being part of the bride of Christ, the church. So that will be the next age. And there I'll be talking about probably summarizing in some fashion Paul's writings in the New Testament, primarily after the book of Acts and on. And then the last one is a real challenge, because I call this from the rapture to the eternal kingdom. So you take it to Revelation 21 and 22, the end of the Bible, the end of the book. It clearly describes an age that's yet to happen in the future. The new Jerusalem comes down. Just read Revelation. I hope all of you at some point in time have read Revelation for yourself, maybe sat through studies of it. You'll have different teachings out there, but I think if you take it for what it says and start there, that's what needs to be done. So from the rapture to the eternal kingdom. And then, of course, we know, I know, by studying even the Old Testament, there are parts of the Old Testament. They don't give us a lot of pictures in the Old Testament of the eternal kingdom. The eternal kingdom is what will happen after the 1,000-year reign of Christ on earth. And then the new Jerusalem will come down, Revelation 21, and the kingdom will be extended forever. That's what we're looking forward to.
Amen.
The great hope, the final hope. And so that we'll try to cover. So it's a lot to take on. It's like teaching the whole Bible in some kind of condensed way. So bear with me as I move through this with you. So anyway, so today we're going to concentrate on 1 Kings 15 and 16 for sure. I'm going to get through those two, and then hopefully, maybe, I'd be able to start in chapter 17 and cover, and this is good stuff. I hope all of you who have been exposed to the Bible, read the Bible, had Sunday school lessons, different lessons on the character of Elijah. So this will also cover Elijah, and so from 17 to 19 is where it's primarily talked about here in 1 Kings. So, and then we finish up pretty much with the introduction to Elisha. And if you know the story there, Elisha took over for Elijah when God took Elijah up to heaven in the chariot. And so Elisha becomes the follower of Elijah, and then he has to deal with Ahab and Jezebel. Some pretty good accounts in that in this section. So that'll probably be more interesting than what we might be doing today. So bear with me, because I want to get through these the separation of the kingdom that was set up under David and Solomon. And after Solomon, it was actually Saul was the first king, and then David, then Solomon. And we've gone through those, and so now we're headed towards, or we're in, breaking up the kingdom between the north and the south. Israel in the north, Judah in the south. So when you hear the split kingdom of Israel, It's really Israel being the 10 tribes and Judah being the 2 tribes of the south. And I usually refer to it as the 2 tribes being Judah. Judah's the big one. And Benjamin. Some say that they think Simeon might be part of Judah, but I personally don't think so. I think Simeon, even though it was inclusive in the tribe of Judah, I think is still considered part of the 10 tribes of Israel. So anyway, we can differ on that, but I think Benjamin was the small tribe that was included with Judah in the Judah part of the split up. Okay, so I have been reading most everything, and I'll continue with this today. I didn't even know until Sonia talked to me after Sunday school last week. What's the reason that you're now reading everything? And I didn't even realize I was. But because I thought I had in the past too, but maybe I didn't. Maybe I just talked from an outline and covered the territory, but didn't read everything. But maybe to better answer Sonia's question, I think we start everything with reading. And maybe you need to read it 10 times. You know, but not only read it here, or read with me here, but take it home. Read it through again. See what else you see. Come back with questions. And so that's kind of, I guess, my thinking. Plus, I'm discovering things by reading that maybe I had never seen before. Because we have a tendency, and I know Raymond's brought this up in some of his other teachings, that in a lot of churches, you know, we call what we're reading now the Old Testament. And that's usually what it's defined as, but it's really the First Testament. It's the testament that's foundational for the New Testament. You can't really understand the New Testament if you don't understand a lot of the foundation laid in the Old Testament. So it's not old. It's not like it's gone away. It's died off. You don't refer to it anymore. You need to understand the old in order to fully grasp the importance of the new. So.
And just one, if I can.
Yes.
Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word.
Okay.
So when you read the word.
Yeah.
That's why the public reading of scripture is important.
Thank you. Yeah, appreciate that. So, I know it gets kind of tedious, particularly on some of these topics with some of these kings and so forth, but I think we'll continue this, and we'll see where we get through to today. So I'm going to read about Abijah, Abijah. Yah is the Hebrew. The J is English, but Yah is the last part of this. And Abijah followed, he was the king. You know, you should have in front of you the kings of Israel and the kings of Judah, hand out. Have that in front of you as I talk about these things, because you'll see the listing of all the kings, and you'll see that all the kings of Israel, I'm not sure what the number is, 20-some different kings in the time of the Israel existing. Israel pretty much ended with the Assyrian invasion in 722 BC. So you'll see here at the end of the Israel, the kings of Israel, is Hoshea, from 731 to 722 BC. And that's when the Assyrians came in and conquered the northern kingdom, what we call the northern kingdom, Israel, and scattered them. And that's where sometimes the thought process is out there that they became the lost tribes of Israel. And that's, I think, a misnomer. But God knows where they are. And God will regather them when the time is right. From wherever they were scattered. And then the bottom half of this sheet is the kings of Judah, the southern kingdom. And you see that runs then on from the 722 time frame with Israel until 586. Zedekiah was the last king of of Judah. And that's when the Babylonians came down and conquered Israel, destroyed the temple, and took the captives into Babylon. And so this is, and that, then we get into the story of Daniel, we get into other stories in the Bible that fit that time frame. But just to cover this as an overview of the splitting of the kingdom between Israel, between the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom, the 10 tribes versus the 2 tribes. And so we're working right now in chapter 15. We're starting with Abijah. And Abijah is also called on the sheet, perhaps Abijam, Yom. But you see the footnote down below on the 3 stars? That's Abijah. And so that's what I prefer to call him. That's how it reads in my Bible. And so we're going to talk about him. And if you look on that king sheet, as you go across there, he was not a good king. Rehoboam was not a good king. Now, Rehoboam was also the son of Solomon. And so he was the first king of Judah after the kingdom split, after the tribe split. But Abijah, I'd rather call him, only ruled for 3 years, you'll see on this sheet. And he was not a good king either, following his dad, Rehoboam. And so it was taken away from him as well, and he died. And then we'll get into the account of Asa, and he was a good king. And then it ends, 1 Kings ends with Jehoshaphat. And so you see the 4 top kings there, ending in 848 BC, kind of is what we cover here in 1 Kings. And up on the kings of Israel, that period of time ends at 852 BC with Hazaiah, and so in 852. So that's where we're working on through 1 Kings, those first 8 kings of Israel, and the 4 kings of Judah. So if you pick up on where we're at as we read this, then you can better relate. So we're on Abijah. Abijah, I don't have it on the board, but just to share, I like to share the Hebrew name, the Hebrew meaning of a name, and sometimes that can tell a story. So Abijah literally means in Hebrew, in the Hebrew language, it means father of Yah, or father who worships Yah, basically. He should have been a worshiper of Yah by his namesake. But he didn't live up to it, and we'll see that in the reading. So preparing you for that. So one of my statements as I read this on my outline, I just kind of added for myself that Abijah did not live up to his name. And I just put it simply that way. So let me read this, and you'll see for yourselves what happened. In the 18th year of the reign of Jeroboam, son of Nebat, Abijah became king of Judah, and he reigned in Jerusalem 3 years. His mother's name was Maacah, daughter of Abishalom. Now the meaning of those two names are also interesting. Maacah, the mother to Abijah, means basically has an image of depression. And so whether she struggled with depression, whether that played out or not, but it's not a positive thing. However, her father, because she was the daughter of Abishalom again is at the beginning of it, Abi, just like with Abiyan, means father or dad. So he's the father of what? Shalom. And I think most of you have probably heard in Hebrew, the word shalom means peace. So his name means father of peace. So there was a mixed bag in that ancestry, as I would see it, just by their names. So he committed, this is talking about Abba Yah, he committed all the sins his father had done before him, his father being Rehoboam. Before him, his heart was not fully devoted. This is the important statement that we always need to look at in the Word. His heart was not fully devoted to the Lord his God, as the heart of David, his forefather, had been. And you'll see a lot of comparisons back to David. David, as we taught on it, his legacy is described as a man after God's own heart. And I think that's the comparison that's often done. Now, David was not 100% righteous by any means. He was a sinner. And of course, he will be referred to here in this paragraph, at the end of this paragraph. So let me read on and relate to the negative thing about David. As the heart of David, his forefather, had been, nevertheless, for David's sake, the Lord his God gave him a lamp in Jerusalem by raising up a son to succeed him and by making Jerusalem strong. So we'll see that Abijah will have a son, and we'll see that in the next section, Asa. Asa is his name. And he was a good king. He did things more right in God's eyes and for his purpose. Succeed him by making Jerusalem strong. But then verse 5, for David had done what was right in the eyes of the Lord and had not failed to keep any of the Lord's commands all the days of his life, except, look at the one exception, in the case of Uriah the Hittite. And when you recall the account of David, what did David do? He lusted for Bathsheba, Uriah's wife, and then it caused Uriah to be killed in battle. And so he's not he has his flaws too, but he, you know, basically saw the error of his ways and turned back to God and was considered a man after God's own heart. Okay, then going on with Abijah, there was war between Rehoboam, that's Judah, the land of the head of Judah, he's the son of Solomon, and Jeroboam, who was appointed to be the head of Israel, the northern kingdom. Throughout Abijah's lifetime, the war between them kept occurring. As for the other events, and then this is just kind of thrown into a package, as for the other events of Abijah's reign and all he did, are they not written in the book of the annals of the kings of Judah? There was war between Abijah and Jeroboam. And Abijah, and this is the concluding point, and this is often referred to through this section. And Abijah, even though he was a questionable king, we don't know his eternal destiny. We can't determine eternal destiny on any of these characters, but it doesn't look good. Let's just put it that way. And Abijah rested with his fathers and was buried in the city of David, and Asa, his son, succeeded him as king. So this is how quickly this moves, and you have to kind of you know, follow the time frames. That's why I gave you this chart. Refer back to it regularly as we move through this. It goes on then with Asa, king of Judah, the southern kingdom. In the 20th year of Jeroboam, king of Israel, Asa became king of Judah, and he reigned in Jerusalem 41 years. So he had a pretty long run, actually one more year than David in his timing. His grandmother's name was Maacah, but that would be the one referred to up here with Abijah. He would be the grandmother. Maacah was the mother of Abijah. A daughter of Abishalom, the same two characters mentioned up with Abijah. Asa did what was right. Now this is the important comment. If you're always looking for who was righteous or good, I think on the chart we say a good king, this is what you want to hear. Asa did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, as his father David had done. And I just wish, well, maybe it is. Maybe people do refer to this today. But I think it is something we all need to reflect upon. How do we believe we're doing in God's eyes? Are we doing what's right? We make mistakes. All of us sin. All of us make mistakes along the way. But hopefully the more sensitive you are to God and the Holy Spirit, you'll know right away. Oh, man, why did I do that? And so you repent and you go on. And you know, we're not saved by what we do, but we should respond accordingly, knowing that we're in Christ. And so that's the situation there. Asa did what was right as his father David had done. These are the things he did, which would indicate the things that God preferred him doing. He expelled the male shrine prostitutes from the land and got rid of all the idols his fathers had made. And that was often common in the idol worship of the Canaanites or the people of the land, but even it filtered into Israel, into Judah. And so some of them allowed the practice of it, and that was really basically a prostitution situation, doing sexual acts, generally on the mountaintop. They often excused it away by saying they were trying to please the gods, and the more they could do of that, the more their crops would flourish and different things, and they always had their reasons for it. But he did away with that. That's the one really positive thing about him. He expelled the male shrine prostitute from the land and got rid of all the idols his father had made. He even deposed, this is interesting, his grandmother, Makah, whose name means depression, from her position as queen mother. That term queen mother is a term that's used in the Old Testament. And it generally refers to false gods. And the Queen Mother is not a positive thing in the Old Testament, in the Bible. Because she had made a repulsive Asherah pole. Now the Asherah pole is the female version of the Baal. Baal is generally the male version of the idol. And it even appears as the sexual organs, you know, in the how they're made. Because she had a repulsive Asherah pole, Asa cut the pole down and burned it in the Kidron Valley. Now, if you know Jerusalem, you know, ever been there, you know the Kidron Valley is to the east of Jerusalem. It's the valley in which you walked across to get to the mountain that Jesus rode down on, rode into the city on, and so forth. So that's the Kidron Valley to the east of Jerusalem. Although he did not remove the high places, Asa's heart was fully, this is also an important term, was fully committed to the Lord all his life. He brought into the temple of the Lord the silver and the gold and the articles that he and his father had dedicated. There was war between Asa and Baasha, king of Israel, throughout their reign. So they reigned at comparable times. But Baasha, the king of Israel, went up against Judah and fortified Ramah, to prevent anyone from leaving or entering the territory of Asa, king of Judah. Asa then took all the silver and gold and was left in the that was left in the treasury of the Lord's temple and his own palace. He entrusted it to his officials and sent them to Ben-Hadad, son of Tabrimon, the son of Hezion, the king of Aram, Aram being the region up north, far north of Israel, which is primarily Syria today. That was where it was at that, that's what it was called at that time, Aram, the king of Aram, who was ruling in Damascus. "Let there be a treaty between me and you," he said, "as there was between my father and your father. See, I am sending you a gift of silver and gold. Now break your treaty with Baasha, king of Israel, so he will withdraw from me." Then Hadad agreed with King Asa and sent the commanders of his forces against the towns of Israel. He conquered Ijon, Dan, Abel-Beth-Makkah, and all Kinnereth, in addition to Naphtali. When Baasha heard this, he stopped building Ramah and withdrew to Tirzah. Then King Asa issued an order to all Judah. No one was exempt, and they carried away from Ramah the stones and timber Baasha had been using there. With them, King Asa built up Geba in Benjamin, in the tribe of Benjamin, and also Mizpah. As for all the other events of Asa's reign, all his achievements, all he did, and the cities he built, are they not written in the book of the annals of the kings of Judah? In his old age, however, his feet became diseased. Then Asa rested with his fathers, again this term, and was buried with them in the city of his father David. And Jehoshaphat, his son, succeeded him. So he would be the next in line after Asa. And we see that Jehoshaphat reigned for 25 years. Asa reigned for 41 years. And they were both considered good kings. Then we have, we'll cover at least the first one of these, Nadab. And Nadab's the next one in line after Jeroboam. So we're going back to the kings of Israel, or to the kings of Israel. Nadab was the son of Jeroboam. He became king of Israel in the second year of Asa, king of Judah, and he reigned over Israel 2 years. Again, this term, verse 26. He did evil in the eyes of the Lord, walking in the ways of his father, Jeroboam, and in his sin, which he had caused Israel to commit. Baasha, son of Ahijah, in the house of Issachar, plotted against him, and he struck him down at Gibbethon, a Philistine town, while Nadab and all Israel were besieging it. Baasha killed Nadab in the third year of Asa's king of Judah, and succeeded him as king. As soon as he began to reign, he killed, this is very interesting because he really wipes out the lineage of any kind of lineage back to the early kings, killed Jeroboam's whole family. He did not leave Jeroboam anyone that breathed, but destroyed them all, according to the word of the Lord given through his servant Ahijah, the Shilonite. Because of the sins of Jeroboam, Jeroboam had committed and had caused Israel to commit, and because he provoked the Lord, the God of Israel, to anger. As for the other events of Nadab's reign and all he did, are they not written in the book of the annals of the kings of Israel? There was war between Asa and Baasha, king of Israel, throughout their reigns. Let me just, I think I can get through and get a start on chapter 16 here with the with Baasha, king of Israel, covered a little bit more, and leave off with Elah would be the next one. So let me just read this. In the third year of Asa, king of Judah, Baasha, son of Ahijah, became king of all Israel in Tirzah. Tirzah is up north in the tribe of Manasseh. Manasseh was one of the tribes that was split between the east and the west. The Jordan River split it. And so it's on the east, on the west side of the Jordan River, and that location of in Israel is Tirzah. And he reigned 24 years. And then this important term. He did evil in the eyes of the Lord, walking in the ways of Jeroboam and his son, which he had caused Israel to commit. Then the word of the Lord came to Jehu, son of Hanani, against Baasha. I lifted you up from the dust and made you leader of my people Israel, but you walked in the ways of Jeroboam and caused my people Israel to sin and to provoke me to anger by their sins. So I am about to consume Baasha and his house, and I will make your house like that of Jeroboam, son of Nebat. Dogs will eat those belonging to Baasha who die in the city, and the birds of the air will feed on those who die in the country. As for the other events of Baasha's reign, what he did and his achievements, are they not written in the book of the annals of the kings of Israel? Baasha rested with his fathers and was buried in Tirzah, and Elah, his son, succeeded him as king. Moreover, the word of the Lord came through the prophet Jehu, son of Hanani, to Baasha and his house, because of all the evil he had done in the eyes of the Lord, provoking him to anger by the things he did, and becoming like the house of Jeroboam, and also because he destroyed it. So I'm going to stop there for this morning. We'll pick up with Elah, the king, and we'll continue through to Zimri, Elah, Zimri, and Omri, which will take us to the reign of Ahab. And Ahab should be a more known king to most of you because he was the husband of Jezebel. And I've said when I've taught on that this account with Elijah and Ahab and Jezebel, that whole business, how come nobody names their daughter Jezebel? Maybe they do. Nowadays they might even consider that a positive thing. Anyway, we'll close there and we'll pick up next week with the rest of the reading and get more into the story of Elijah, which I think is more of interest to more of you, because you know I thought there was a lot more in Elijah in this First Kings, but it's only a few chapters, but there's a lot of events that he's involved with. So. Anyway, let's close, as I said, with a word of prayer as well, preparing ourselves for our worship, time of worship, as well as thanking God ahead of time for this day in which we gather together with a fellowship meal, and we'll pray for God's hand to be upon us through all this day.